Paul's been trying through the first three chapters to captivate his readers, right? He's trying to lay out in front of us what it is that God is doing in history so that our hearts are gripped by this vision, not just of what God is doing, but of the fact that you are called to play a role in that. Words fail, right? In that story, although calling it a story is just like so anticlimactic. But as we see in today's prayer that Paul prays, this vision of what God is doing and the glory of the role that God wants you to play in it isn't something that can just be kind of like seen for what it is, or something that can be just understood by having somebody tell you about it, okay? These things, this thing that God is doing and the glory of it are things that are spiritually discerned, meaning that we only get it when the Spirit of God reveals it to us. And so, even as Paul is attempting to convey with words what it is that he sees, right? At the same time, he also prays for them, that God would actually allow them to see it too, that the Spirit would enable their heart to grip, to lay hold of this thing that God is doing. So before we read the passage, I'll just prep you, kind of saying how it lays out. There is first just an intro, right? And then there are two major requests, one relating to inward spiritual power, and then the other one about the experience of Christ's love for us. And then there's a concluding kind of a goal or a purpose of these requests, which is that we would be filled to the fullness of God. But then even as the prayer concludes, the line of Paul's thought doesn't finish, because at the end of the prayer, Paul transitions into what's called a doxology, which is a short burst of praise. And that's actually a continuation of what Paul is thinking about. So that the arc of the prayer, together with the doxology, is that we need divine enabling in order that we can know Christ's love, so that God would fill us, so that we live for his glory. So, this is Ephesians 3, picking up from verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. So in verse 14, Paul picks up the words "for this reason," right? And those that appeared back in verse 1 of chapter 3, before he went off on that little side trip about his own personal experience, right? And "for this reason" refers back to everything he has said so far, right? It refers back to three chapters of God having this plan to glorify himself by expressing his glory through a creation that reveals his glory. But "for this reason" specifically and particularly refers back to what he said about us being chosen to play the starring role in that. That what we normally think of all as creation is simply the backdrop for the real highlight of creation, which is God's mercy taking you from being an object of wrath to being redeemed and glorified and seated with him on his throne. Because Paul sees what we don't yet see, right? And because Paul knows the potential of what our lives could actually be. Not like looking at you and saying, oh, wow, you have this creative spark that nobody else has realized. No, but Paul seeing what God can do with you, Paul doesn't want us to miss out on it. Why? Because Paul's heart is absolutely gripped, captivated by this possibility of what God is up to, of the world being filled with the glory of God. And if you play a part in that, then Paul is intensely interested that you would be all that God wants you to be. And so, as he does with everything Paul cares about, he prays. Okay? Now, how Paul describes God in any given passage usually, almost maybe even always, relates to what he is talking about. Okay? And here, he identifies God as the ultimate Father. Okay? And if you read a couple of different translations, you'll see that phrase about all fatherhood or all family or his whole family is translated in different ways. And that usually is a signal that the phrase there is hard to unpack in English. Okay? But what it's basically saying is that God is the Father of everything, and that he himself is the perfect expression of what fatherhood is. That everything out there that could possibly be referred to or seen as anything to do with fatherhood or family, that in some way it's reflecting who God is. Okay? Now, the word used there is not the more kind of the word that you've probably heard of, Abba, right? Which is kind of like dad. Some people will say that it means like daddy, but there's actually nothing childish about Abba. There is intimacy with it, right? It's dad. Now, Abba emphasizes that close personal relationship between us and God. But here, it's a different word. It's the more abstract, formal word, Father, right? Not many people call their father, Father, right? And in the ancient mind, okay, the idea of father had very, very strong overtones of authority and care. Okay? They still do, but it's slightly different in the ancient world, particularly when it has to do with authority. When we think of father being related with authority, increasingly, more and more and more, it's with very negative overtones, right? Patriarchy. Right, and to be fair, the reason for that is because if you've only ever known human fathers, we all blow it, and we blow it a lot, and we blow it big. Okay, but in the ancient world, that idea of authority was father was the one who was absolutely in control and should be. That's the way it should be because he actually had that authority. Okay, and his authority or his authoritative will is always aimed at the welfare of his dependents, right? The idea of father in the ancient world was the kind of the perfect union between authority or power and care or love. Immediately, the word father puts us in the frame of power and love. And we're going to see that's what the two things that get prayed about here are. So then in verse 16, we come to the actual requests. Again, like I've said several times in Ephesians, this is another section where the original Greek is very long sentences, very complicated structure, and to make just nice, easily readable English, the NIV has to chop things up and rearrange it and stick in connecting words and stuff. And so please bear with me if here and there I change the wording. The first request is about the power that God brings when he comes to dwell in us. It says that he would give you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay? So the NIV there adds between those two phrases the words so that, kind of indicating that the Holy Spirit fills you with power so that Christ can dwell. One is a consequence of the other. But in fact, the so that is not actually there. And most likely in the original, these two phrases are parallel to each other, meaning not one is a result of the other, but that they're both two different descriptions of basically the same thing. Okay? The two ideas of the Spirit in the inner man and Christ in our hearts are one thing. And that's the first request. You may remember from the first prayer back in chapter 1 that I said back then, there, that Paul wasn't praying that the Spirit would enter into them. Right? And I said, made the point back there that Paul had already said that the Spirit did dwell in them. Okay? Well, it's the same thing here. Paul is not praying that they would receive the Spirit or that Christ would enter into their hearts. Okay? That has already been done. And Paul has told them that that's already been done. So what he's doing here is he's praying that the Spirit that already resides in their heart would become their source of power. Years ago, I read something that really, really struck me. And it has stuck with me through these years. And it was, speaking on the, it was a book about the process of sanctification. And it said, why is it that the average Christian lives much like any morally upright but unbelieving neighbor? And also relies on basically the same resources. And that last phrase just really, really hit me. With the Spirit of God within us, do we continue to meet life with the resources of the natural being? And Paul here prays that their operational power would be drawn from the Holy Spirit of God that actually is already there, indwelling. Likewise, the same thing when he prays about Christ dwelling in their hearts. Because to dwell means more than to simply be present. Okay? You could say the opposite of to dwell is to leave, right? But to dwell has more than just the idea of being present, okay? And you could say that the opposite of to dwell is to sojourn, okay? Old-fashioned biblical word there that a lot of people don't really remember what exactly it means. To sojourn is to live somewhere as a stranger, okay? You are present, but it's not your place. Maybe Christ lives in some hearts, but only as a stranger. As an alien in a heart that really belongs to something else. And Paul here wants the Christ, who is already present in their lives, to actually dwell. Right? Not just simply to be present, but to be present in their hearts in his own home that belongs to him. The place where he is at liberty to make everything the way that he wants it. If you're living with your in-laws for 3 months while you build your house, you don't go rearranging the kitchen cupboards. Yes, we've all known somebody who tried to do that, right? And we were shocked. He was like, no, you don't do that, right? But once you move into your own home, you know, you rearrange things the way you want. And it's nobody else's business. It's your place, right? That's what Paul's praying concerning the Christ that already dwells in their hearts. Maybe we've let Christ through the door, but haven't let him make himself at home. Right? Maybe he lives in the spare bedroom and comes out for Sunday dinner. Paul is praying that we would have power But the power doesn't come simply from Christ coming into our life when we're converted. The power comes as our life is willingly yielded up to Him for Him to do as He wants. Lord Jesus, make yourself at home. You see something in the fridge? Don't ask. Just take it. Right? The prayer is that the Spirit who is present would become our strength, that the Christ who is present would dwell. Now, two things about this power. First, we're told in the NIV that it is out of His glorious riches. Okay? Now, that makes it sound like Paul's point is God's glorious riches is the source of our strength. And that is certainly true. But literally, it's according to the riches of His glory. Okay? And like I said, yes, God's glorious riches is certainly the source of what it is that we're given. But what Paul actually has in mind here is probably more to do with the measure of the power that God gives us, not specifically the source of the power that He gives us. Okay? The riches of God's glory is not the barrel from which God scoops. It's the size of the scoop. When Paul prays that we would live out of a place of power, he's not talking about adding a little pep to your day. Okay? What he's talking about is the possibility of living out of the same power that created the universe. He's speaking about meeting the challenges of the day from the same source of power that raised Jesus from the dead to reign over all creation, seen and unseen. The second important thing about the power that Paul prays that we would tap into is that this is all by faith. Okay? Being strengthened by the Spirit within doesn't have much to do with feeling powerful. Christ taking over your heart and rearranging everything according to His liking doesn't look like the images that pop to mind when we think of someone empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The power that Paul prays for is accessed by trusting that God is at work even when we see no reason to think so. Okay? The second thing here about saying that this is by faith is don't make the two words by faith the center of this passage. Okay? There's a certain subset of Christians that whenever they bump into those words by faith, they immediately start thinking, oh, Paul is just railing at me that I need to exercise more faith and I need to believe harder. And suddenly every passage simply comes down to, I'm not exercising enough faith. I don't feel full of power. I don't go out into the world in victory because I'm not trusting God. Every time the word faith appears, suddenly I'm a failure. And that's why I don't see what I think the Bible says my life should be like. The passage here is not about the exercise of faith. The passage here isn't Paul telling us that we're not doing enough. Okay? The passage here is Paul praying for us. As I've said in some of these other passages, faith itself is a gift from God. Okay? Which brings us to the second request, which is about love. First of all, the request is grounded in the fact that we have already been rooted like a tree and established like a building's foundation in God's love. Okay? Now you may say, but the word already isn't there. Yes, I'm adding the word already, but I'm adding the word already because the form of the verbs that for rooted and established are a particular type, right? It's a perfective, a perfect, which implies that there is a past event with a present result, right? So, yes, Paul is saying that we have already been rooted in God's love. We are already founded in God's love. That is what God has already done for us. Just like the power of the Spirit of Christ that is already in us, but Paul prays it would be operative, here Paul prays that we would be able to grasp, right? That is to comprehend the unlimited majesty of what we are already deeply sunk into. And no one is able to do that. Paul is praying for the impossible. No one is able to grasp the extent of the love that Christ has for us unless God himself reveals it. So look at the wording in verses 17 and 18. He says, I pray that you, already being rooted and established in love, may have power, okay, we think of the first request, for what? To grasp, that is to comprehend, to experience, to receive the love of Christ. Right? Notice the connection here between power and love. The connection between the first request and the second request. This is how the two requests relate to each other. Paul's not praying for power and for love. Okay? The power he prayed for first isn't so that we go out and do the things that we think power is supposed to be about. It's not about a power to go out and do miracles at will. It's not about a power that always gives us the perfect answer in conversation with somebody. It's not the power to just triumph over every adversity. The power that Paul prays that we would have from the Spirit, the Christ that lives within us, is the power specifically to grasp the love God has for us. That's what power is. It's enabling. It's divine equipping to understand the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So it turns out, actually, that power is a little bit of a misleading word. Not because Paul doesn't have his right vocabulary, but because we think of power in the wrong terms. What we're talking about is supernatural enabling to receive a supernatural degree of love. Christ's love is so broad and so long that you just don't get it without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. Christ's love is so deep and so wide that you can't even begin to understand it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, even with the power of the Holy Spirit, we still never fully grasp the expansion, the expansive dimensions of God's love, because as he says, they surpass understanding. They surpass knowledge. And so Paul, there's this, you know, paradox here, but it's this beautiful image of God supernaturally empowering you to experience more and more and more, literally just blowing up your capacity, and yet the love that pours out over you is always overfilling, overflowing, no matter how big God's Spirit increases your heart. It's like a bucket stuck under Niagara, right? But it's this like quantum physics kind of bucket that's always big enough to receive all of Niagara. But it's this weird quantum physics Niagara kind of thing that's always going to be bigger than the bucket. The bucket is miraculously always big enough, and the water is miraculously always more than the bucket can handle. As God pours his love into you, he keeps expanding your capacity to receive that love. And as much as you expand, that love is always more than you can take. That's Paul's prayer. He wants the power that is already in us to be operational so that we can begin to discover the limitless expanse of the love that we are already rooted in. And that, Paul says at the end of the prayer in verse 19, that end state, well, not that end state, but that state of being constantly enabled to receive more and more of a love that you can never receive all of. Paul says that that is nothing other than being filled to the fullness of God. Again, that's how big the scoop is. How far is God willing to take this thing? The limit of what God is willing to do for you is the non-limit of who He is. And I just note that as much as I have given this a lot of thought over the years, I don't think there's anything out there that compares with this. I mean, what are you going to hold up against that? Enjoy your hobbies, right? If you have a job that you enjoy doing, amen. That's a gift from God, right? You know, if you're doing well in life, be thankful. But what does any of that have to do with this? As Paul says in another place, he too looked around and did a lot of comparing. And he said that every other good thing just stinks compared to this. And while that's the end of Paul's prayer, he actually still has a little bit more to say. Because when he envisions you filled to the fullness of God with the love of Christ, his heart explodes with praise and he glorifies God, saying, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And Paul here has been imagining something pretty spectacular. "According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And of course, this is the real final goal. As much as you filled to the fullness of God might sound like the final goal, even that is instrumental. Even that has a purpose beyond itself. And the final goal, the purpose that doesn't have a purpose beyond itself, is the glory of God. That is the object of all of creation and all of history. God created us. God created everything that has been created to heighten his own glory by expressing his glory in us who were once deserving objects of wrath, but have, by his love and kindness, now become his children who reflect his image. The purpose of your existence is to bring glory to God. We bring glory to God by being filled with his life, even to the full measure of who he is. And that, it turns out, is nothing other than receiving, experiencing, living in, and sharing the love of Christ. But to grasp the love of Christ is beyond the power of mere mortals. And so we have been given the Holy Spirit, Christ himself living within us to enable us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that all power and love are with you. There is no power that's not just some small shadow of your power. And there is no love in this world other than what is just a little reflection of your love. And in Jesus Christ, you have already given us the full measure of your own power and love. Lord, we ask that you would lead us and that you would cause us to grow in our relationship with you so that your power would increasingly be the real power at work in our lives. We ask that this power would enable us to understand the love with which you have loved us. And we ask that that love would so fill us that wherever we are, whatever we do, the fullness of your love would be there for everyone to experience, so that in everything our lives would bring you glory. Amen.